You can, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in several different places today, but you could turn to John chapter 15 if you can hear me. We'll be in John chapter 15 at the very beginning. We're in our series, our Go series, which it comes from the last line of our mission statement, go to our neighbors and the nations. And if you're with us last week, or even if you weren't, we're picking up right where Matt left off in going and making disciples. And today, there are really three aspects of disciple making that we're going to focus on. The first is that making disciples is aimed at multiplication. The second is making disciples is intentional. And the last is making disciples happens in step with the Holy Spirit. So multiplication, intentionality, and in step with the Holy Spirit. We shared a definition last week that I think we have again for what a disciple is. So a disciple is someone who's becoming more like Jesus in their mind, in their heart, and in their actions, right? In what they know, what they feel, and what they do. That's how we define what a disciple of Jesus is. And this includes people, you know, maybe that are here that they're not a Christian yet, but they're looking hard at Christianity, right? They're starting to read their Bible. Maybe they've been coming to a church. They've got questions that they're asking and wrestling through. So you know, disciple making happens here, and it happens, you know, all the way down to, like, man, the person that's been following Jesus for decades on decades, and everywhere in between, there's disciple making. So let's first look at multiplication, and we're going to start in John 15, like I said. And this is a chapter of scripture that we've found ourselves here a few times in the last couple of years. We're just going to look at verses 4 and 5 today. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." When I think of the imagery of John 15, two kind of key points always rise to the surface for me. The first is that, man, I need to abide in Christ, or some translations say remain in Christ. I love that last song, Abide, that we sang about that, because that's absolutely essential in the Christian walk. And then the second that is connected to that is that when we do that, when I do that, I get to be a part of bearing fruit, right? Jesus says, like, this is going to happen. You're going to bear much fruit. Within the Christian, within the church, just in our DNA is multiplication, right? We get to, we're called to, invited to, commanded to participate in God's kingdom work, right? And we're thinking right now of going and making disciples of all nations. And that's an exciting task, right? That God would trust his church, his people, to be a part of that is very exciting. It's also a massive task, right? When we consider the world, by human standards, the Great Commission can be overwhelming. But just as we read a moment ago, we can do nothing by ourselves, right? We need God to be at work in us. So though the end goal is overwhelming, or can be overwhelming, Christ is with us. And at the end of the sermon, like I said, we're going to talk about walking in step with the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer. One thing that you hear us talk about from time to time is unreached people groups. Right, Jesus said to make disciples of all nations. That word for nations is ethne. So it's not nations like political or geographical. It's people groups, right? So we think about language and culture. I think there's like 17 some thousand people groups, identified people groups in the world. 7,626 of those are considered unreached. So there's less than 2% evangelicals in that people group. And so realistically, a person in that people group, they're not even going to meet a Christian, let alone get in a conversation to hear about Jesus with a Christian. So these 7,626 unreached people groups, that equals about 3.5 billion people in the world. You see what I talk about? Sometimes the Great Commission can feel overwhelming. I want to show you a video that talks about multiplying disciples. And it helps me wrap my mind around, okay, like this is how God has designed his church, his people to do this. So I think we'll have that video here for us to watch together.
Would you rather be given $1 million or one penny doubled every day for 30 days? You remember this question from math class, right? This is when we all learned the power of compound interest and exponential growth. At the end of 30 days, that doubled penny becomes just over $5 million. Turns out, the same concept applies to missions. Imagine you filled a football stadium with 100,000 people for a gospel outreach event, and 20% of them came to know Christ. That day, 20,000 people would come into the kingdom. If you did that every day for a year, over 7 million people would come to faith. That sounds pretty great, right? Here's the question though. If you kept that pace of 7 million people each year, how long would it take to reach the world's population of 8 billion people? Over 1,000 years. 1,095 to be exact. A 100,000 person outreach event every day for 1,000 years? From a pure number standpoint, mass evangelism will not reach the world for Christ in our lifetime. What about a different strategy inspired by that original math problem? Instead of preaching to 100,000 people every day, suppose you made one disciple each year, focused on their development, and equipped them to make their own new disciple every year. At the end of the first year, you would have two followers of Jesus, you and your disciple. At the end of the second year, you would have four, 8 the third year, 16 the fourth, and so on, 32, 64, 128. How many years would it take to disciple the world using this strategy? 34 years. Do the math. Something profound happens when we take a multiplication mindset. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He continues by instructing us to teach those disciples to obey everything he commanded us. What was his final command? Go and make disciples. So our role is to make disciples that obey the command to make disciples that obey the command to make disciples. We're to go to all nations and make disciple-making disciples. That's multiplication. Reach the few in order to reach the many. What if you didn't feel the burden to preach to an entire village or city or country, but instead were faithful to the simple multiplication principles of the Great Commission? The entire world could be discipled in our generation if we started with just one. What about you? How might God want you to be involved in making disciples that make disciples and seeing movements of Jesus among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation? Would you rather fill a stadium every day for the next 1,000 years or commit to making one disciple this year? Let's do this together until all have heard, starting with discipling one. So, who's your one?
All right. I love the math of that, and I want to show that not to say, like, you could look at that and go, oh yeah, we can do that, right? I don't mean to take God out of the equation. God made the equation, right? God made it that way. I love that he starts out with the stadium evangelism event, right? 20,000 people, because we see that and like, that's amazing. And I know, like, we have people in our body that actually, that came to know Christ through a Billy Graham crusade. Like, praise God for evangelists like Billy Graham and Louis Palau and others. But I think sometimes we expect, like, oh, someone else will share the gospel. Like, I'm not good at that. Or you know, there needs to be this huge production behind it. Additionally, we can think, oh, someone else is going to help younger Christians grow as disciples. I don't know what I'm doing there. It's for each of us. Like, this is our job. This is what we get to do. We get to be a part of producing the fruit of making disciples. And when it's broken down like that video does, like, man, making one disciple, making two disciples at a time, that's not nearly as daunting, right? And what they point out there is this works because you make disciples who learn how to make disciples. And it continues, like you're making disciples who are disciple makers. Multiplication really is in the DNA of Christians, right? And we see that throughout the church. We should see that throughout the church, right? In all ministries of any given church, there should be this multiplication mindset, right? Asking like, okay, how do I help raise up someone else in this? How do I help disciple someone else? Because we need to multiply. I look at our community groups, right? Now, we have a ton of people in community groups. I love it. And from what I hear, you all that are in groups love it as well. I know that this year we maxed out like a couple of our groups. And the rest of the groups have some room, but not much room. And I think it's totally possible in the next few months, maybe 6 months, maybe take a year, that we could max out every one of our existing community groups. And if and when that's the case, we're going to need to multiply, right? We're going to need people who, as they look around and they go, man, I love my group so much, and I've learned a lot about being in a part of a community group. I think I'm ready to multiply and go start a new community group. And really, all of our groups will need that mindset, which is tough because hopefully you love your group. Like you're with these people. Some of you have been with these people for a couple years now. And you love them so much that the idea of going and starting a new group won't feel like multiplying. It'll feel like splitting, because there'll be a loss for you. But we really need to see this as God's multiplying work in us. But back to the video and how it ended. It asked, who is your one? Right? Who's one person that you could disciple? And some of you already know because you're already doing that. Others, you aren't discipling someone, but my guess is that maybe someone came to mind. And maybe it's because Matt's had us praying for neighbors and friends and family members and even strangers. So maybe God has already put that on your heart. But for others, you don't have someone in mind. And I would say, hey, start praying about that. Actually ask God to help you find someone that you could help grow in Jesus. Our disciple making must have multiplication as its aim. But how do we make disciples is a good question. So first I want to talk about intentionality. For years, I thought of discipleship as being organic, that there didn't need to be a plan, there didn't need to be a path, that the goal was simply to help them grow in the ways we talked about earlier. So just getting Christians together, kind of life on life, and it will happen. And to some degree, that is true. There is some discipling that will happen there, but I've found that only having that approach to disciple making is almost always less effective than being intentional in our disciple making. And one hindrance or one barrier that I want to acknowledge and get out of the way right up front is that being an intentional disciple maker, it means time, right? It means that you will sacrifice time in order to help someone grow in knowing Jesus, in becoming more like Jesus in their mind, their heart, and their actions, right? There will be this offering of time that you give to the Lord. In college, I was coming into my freshman year, I asked a guy from our church, Bruce Smith, if he would consider discipling me. And Bruce said, and I knew he'd say this, he's like, let me think about it, let me pray about it. So he got back to me a couple weeks later, and he said, yep, let's do it. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna meet every other week at my house. You're gonna have dinner with the whole family. And then Greg, you and I will go to another room. We're going to talk for a couple hours about some things that I'll have prepared. I'm going to ask you questions. We're going to wrestle through things. We're going to get in scripture together. And then we'll end by praying with one another. Man, he gave me a lot of time. Like just in the in-person time, every other Friday, that was 6 hours a month in person that we were together. But I know on top of that, he was praying for me. He had this little journal, this book that he was writing in and writing down things I said and prayer requests and I'm sure observations, like things that God was just kind of putting in his heart to help me with. And I know he was praying about those things, because when I'd see him outside of our like planned times together, he would ask me and he would follow up with me and ask me how some of those things were going. Now, discipleship doesn't need to look exactly like like Bruce Smith did it with me. But man, there is time involved. One thing that Bruce was really good at modeling for me in making disciples was the necessity of praying for those you're discipling. As good as it was to get together and talk, I think that all was actually really good because of the amount of time that Bruce spent praying for me. As we just read in John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Not some you can do apart from me, but nothing at all. Whoever you're discipling, part of your job, part of your role is that you come before the Lord on their behalf, interceding for them. So some of that will be praying in ways that they have asked you to pray for. But some of that prayer time will involve things that are just on your heart, observations you make, things that you think of as you're thinking about how you're discipling them. And what I've found is the more that I pray for someone, God stirs my heart with even more ways to pray for them. God shapes my heart in prayer as I'm praying for them. And I know as soon as I mention prayer, for some of you, that's a barrier. You think, man, I'm not good at praying, right? Or I wouldn't even know what to pray. Well, first I would say, you just have to start, right? You just have to start praying. And maybe part of it is you need to get in the habit of actually praying. We all have, or I'm assuming we all have these on us, right? We've got apps in theory, you put things in your calendar in, and it can remind you, or you can set alarms. Like I have all these alarms that go off throughout my day, reminding me of things. It drives my wife a little crazy sometimes, I think. But man, we have multiple ways with our phones that we can keep lists of ways to pray. Like we just need to start really exercising that muscle of prayer. When you don't know what to pray for someone, I would encourage you, pray scripture for them. Sometimes I don't have a clue what to pray for someone, but I feel stuck in my prayer for them. I know asking God to do something that he's already talked about in his word for that person, that's a great way to pray for someone. So I'll take a passage like Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, right? 5:22 and following. And I'll just start praying along those lines. I'll pray, Lord, would you produce in this person love? Would you produce in them a love for you, God? And would you increase their love for the people that are around them? God, would you give them peace? Would you give them peace in their household? Would you give them peace in their work environment, peace in their relationships? God, would you give them patience? Give them patience with the people in their family. Give them patience with people on the road, with people in their neighborhood, like wherever it is. And I just go on and I pray through that passage for someone. I can't think of something, a better way to pray than just to pray scripture for someone. But part of our disciple making it really, if we're going to be intentional, it means that we are committed to praying for that person. And then the last aspect of being intentional I want to mention is, man, you should have a plan, right? And plans come in all shapes and sizes. Some plans they're looking a year out, maybe even further. Other plans will be much shorter, maybe just months, maybe even just weeks. But just something that gets you a little bit further down the road, and it will help both of you know, okay, this is what we're aiming for, right? And this is how we're trying to get there. And it'll also help you know, like, did what you're hoping for happen? Like, was there this growth? Matt quoted last week one of my cornerstone verses for discipleship. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And in some ways, discipleship really is like that easy. I mean, I think that's foundational to discipleship. It's saying, come along with me as I follow Jesus, right? Maybe it's someone like you don't know Jesus yet, or you don't know Jesus well yet, but follow me as I follow after Jesus. There's a modeling here in teaching someone how to follow Jesus as they look at you. And one thing I love about this is that the entry point, it's at the ground floor, right? So what I mean by that is, when you first come to know Jesus, like you are ready to do some of this. Maybe you remember when you first came to know Christ. Like, do you remember the hope that suddenly you were flooded with? Like, do you remember what it felt like to recognize, like, you've been forgiven of all of your sin? And I don't know about you, but when that happened for me, I went on a tear and I just wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. I'm not unique in that. Like, that happens to most, maybe even all new believers. They just want to talk about the hope that they have now in Jesus. I saw this with a middle schooler years ago at this summer camp that we did out at the Dunes Bible Camp. A bunch of churches came together. I didn't know this student, but a student came up to me and another guy after kind of the main teaching session. And most of the kids had gone out with their cabins, and they were having a discussion time, but this kid had questions that he wanted to ask. So we're talking with this kid, and he's asking just great questions. He had some exposure to the gospel through the church that he came with, but he wasn't a Christian yet, and yet it became clear really quickly, oh, the Holy Spirit is drawing this kid to Jesus. So we answered his questions, right? And we walked through, you know, a bunch of different verses and explained God's grace through Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And that night he trusted in Jesus. And then we encouraged him, like, hey, go to your cabin. Like, tell your counselor what God has done in you. Tell your cabin mates what God has done. And, you know, me and this other guy, we're super excited as this kid goes away. And then 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes later, suddenly he's back and he's got a friend. And in short, he told us, hey, I was telling my good friend, I was telling him the stuff you told me. I was telling him what Jesus has done in dying and that we needed Jesus to die for us so that we can be forgiven of our sin and that repairs our relationship with God. But I couldn't remember the verses you told him. Could you tell him those things? And we're like, yes, we can. So, you know, we shared then with his friend. But this seventh grader, man, he wanted to tell his friend what God had just done in him. He wanted his friend to know Jesus too. And he did a great job. Like of telling his friend all of, I mean, really, it was all the basics of the gospel. He just couldn't remember where the verses were. And this was his version of, hey, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He didn't know much. And I know that that's a major barrier for us in making disciples, right? We think, I don't know enough. And the enemy loves to get us with that trick. What do we do, and I'm actually talking outside of Christianity for a moment here. What do we do in this day and age when we don't know something? Oh, YouTube, I didn't think of that. Okay, I Google, right? You Google it, or you YouTube it. Yeah, that's true. But man, we have all this information at our fingertips, and in non-Christian things, maybe in some Christian things, but in like the rest of life, we're so quick to go. Man, we have resources as Christians, right? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have God's word, right? His revelation to us, right? We know other Christians who've walked with Christ longer than us. Like, let us use the resources that God has given us. And that's just what this kid did, right? He didn't care about the I don't know enough barrier. And probably because he was so new to Jesus, he didn't even have time to like feel guilty about not knowing enough. So his thought was like, man, I'm just gonna take my friend to these people that know way more than me, right? That was his plan. That was the whole plan. It involved one step. Philippians 4:9, Paul, I think, gives us some more insight into his disciple making. He said to the church in Philippi, he said, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Some of Paul's discipling certainly was modeling, right? There are things that they observed, stuff that they heard and they saw in him. But part of it was his teaching, right? He taught them, and I guarantee you, he was intentional. He planned out his teaching to this church in Philippi. When you're discipling someone, right, helping them live more like Jesus in their heart, mind, and actions. Man, a plan is so helpful. And a plan does not have to be complicated, right? Your plan might be really simple, right? It might be, hey, we're gonna get together every Tuesday, 6 o'clock. We're gonna meet, you know, at whatever. We're gonna meet at this restaurant. And maybe it's, we're gonna go through the Gospel of Mark together. right? And so what I want you to do is I want you to read 2 chapters a day. And we're just going to keep doing that over and over again. We're going to get together, and I've got 3 questions I'm going to ask you every day. What did you learn about God from this passage? What did you learn about yourself in this passage? And how do you need to respond because of what you've read? Right? I think those are 3 really good things. Like whenever you're reading scripture, if you're like, I don't really know what to do, answer those questions. What I learned about God, what I learned about myself, humanity, and how should I respond to this, right? Like maybe that's the plan. Tuesdays, 6 o'clock, right? Reading the Gospel of Mark, or maybe it's something else, but it doesn't have to be like really complicated. And I'll tell you this, it will adjust over time, right? Just like if you've ever made a budget, I don't know anyone that's made a budget and that's just like perma-budget, right, the rest of their lives. Like, you make a budget and you get weeks into it, maybe sometimes it's days, and like, this isn't working, right? I've got to adjust this thing that was too pie in the sky. It will be the same thing with a plan in how to help someone grow in Jesus, right? The guy I mentioned earlier, Bruce Smith, who discipled me, he had a plan. And a lot of his plan, the first like year or two while I was in college, it was focused on character development. So his questions went that way. The passages of scripture that he had me wrestle through were focused on that. I had other men that discipled me, and we spent more of our time together was spent in just digging into scripture. And for some, it was like, all right, we're going to dig in verse by verse. And then Ron Frost, back in 2020, he said, we're going to read the Bible in 4 months together, right? And we just blitzed through. Like, it doesn't have to look the same for each and every person. When I was in high school, there was a guy that discipled me. I think it was like my sophomore or junior year. And he came up with a list of verses that over that school year, we were going to memorize together. And that was really the core plan of him discipling me through that year of high school. But each guy, they had some sort of plan of what it was going to look like. Our discipleship, we're gonna make more fruit. We're going to be a part of producing more fruit when our discipleship is intentional, right? And it does take time. Prayer is essential, and you do need a plan. Flip over to Ezekiel 37, if you have your Bibles, and we'll also have it up on the screen here. Because the last thing I want to talk about this morning is that making disciples means that we're walking in step with the Spirit. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many bones on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry, right? So these are bones that hadn't been buried. I don't mean to be gross, but I'm sure like animals and birds had like picked away at these bones. They've been bleached by the sun. They've been there a long, long time, right? The point is there's no life in these bones at all. Verse 3, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered, he said, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, right? Speak God's word over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. The Hebrew word for breath and spirit is the same here. It's ruah. Right? So when we read spirit or breath, it's the same word here. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath, there was no ruah in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, right, O ruah, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I recognize this story is wild. Right? God asks him, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, he's both smart enough and he knows God well enough to recognize, God, you can do anything that you want, including making these bones, these bleached out bones by the sun. You can bring life to these. God can bring life wherever he wants to. And God is the one that gives life to what is dead. He can do what humanly we're incapable of. I remember being at our high school camp, ETV, several years ago, and the staff, almost every year, the staff go up a day beforehand to get ready for camp, right? Both to physically prepare some stuff at camp, but also just to make sure as a staff we're on the same page and we pray for the students and get our hearts and minds really united together. And we'd broken up by churches, and our church was praying through our list of students that were coming to camp that year. And there was a girl that had signed up really late for camp, and we were very excited that she came. And she was she'd had a hard life, right? Just hard life. And you know, sometimes, or at least I experience this, sometimes there'll be someone, I want them to know Christ, and I look at where they are in life or what's happened to them or what they've chosen. I'm like, man, they seem so far from Jesus. This is one of those girls. And we're praying. And one of the staff members prayed, God, it would be a miracle if she would trust in you. And that's what we're asking, God, that you would do that miracle. And she was right. It would be a miracle for her to come and trust in Jesus. And then someone wisely prayed next, and God, it is a miracle every time you bring salvation. It was a miracle that you saved each and every one of us. We have to remember salvation is a supernatural work. Right? Our growth in Christ is always a supernatural work. This is a work that the Holy Spirit does. And the imagery of Ezekiel 37 makes that point crystal clear, right? Whether it's the nation of Israel, like this passage represented, or an individual anywhere in the world, it's a work of the Spirit. You might remember in John 3, Jesus is explaining to this Pharisee named Nicodemus. I'll start reading in verse 2. It says, the man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And again, he sees what Jesus is doing is not something like a normal person can do on their own, right? We've got to recognize that it's a work of the Spirit. And I think about like every ministry you're part of, it should be a work of the Spirit. And yet what we so often do is we depend on ourselves, like our greeters. Man, I would challenge our greeters, your greeting of people every Sunday morning, that should be a work of the Spirit. If you're just depending on your skills of being warm and personable and remembering names, man, you want the Spirit of God actually filling you and empowering you to do that work. So hopefully, like, you pray before you come to greet. Or I was talking with someone recently that prepares our communion each week. Or not each week, they do it once a month. But they were saying, when they do it, each time they do it, as they're breaking the bread, as they're filling the cups, they're praying for our whole body, right? And I love that. I hope that all of our communion preparers, if they're not doing that already, that they would start doing that. But we need the Spirit in everything we do, and we trick ourselves sometimes in thinking like, I don't really need God's help to do this. We'd never say that out loud, but functionally, that's how we live. So back to Nicodemus, verse 3, Jesus answered him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. New birth is a work of the Spirit. Growth in Christ is a work of the Spirit. Right? Making disciples, it requires the Spirit. If we're going to make disciples who make disciples, there has to be a dependence on the Holy Spirit, a walking with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the expert in making disciples, and he is in you. I want to invite Rhonda to come up, and Rhonda, you can grab the mic that's right there. Rhonda's going to come up, and she's going to share a story about depending on the Spirit, partnering with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And you know, I get up here on Sundays and you hear me tell stories, whether they're from my own life or from somebody else's life, and I realize, like, let's get someone from our church to share with you. So I'll hand it over to Rhonda. Let's see. There we go.
I guess you gotta turn it on. That's kind of how the Holy Spirit is too. Needs to be activated, right? You know, I had a dramatic conversion to Jesus when I was 17 years old. Not everybody does, but I did. And I was a hot mess. And so I went away to college. I learned how to use the bridge in Navigators to share Jesus, and I was sharing Jesus with everybody I possibly could. By the time I was 20, I went to a Life in the Spirit seminar in the Catholic Church where I learned how to walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I knew he was in me. We all have him, but in some ways, I knew he wanted out. He wanted to move through me. He wanted to empower me for things. And for the last 45 years, I've never been the same. I can't imagine not hearing his voice, his promptings, leading me, directing me, guiding me. Everything Jesus says about who the Holy Spirit is, he's a who, not a thing, is true. He's everything he says, and more. And we have that access so that we don't have to flounder or walk around wondering who we're going to talk to, when we're going to talk to them, what we're going to say. Even Jesus said in the Gospels, he was preparing his disciples ahead of time, and he said, hey, don't worry. You're going to be persecuted, by the way, but don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And that's what I just want to share this morning, that little aspect, because there's so much more to that. But working in the medical field most of my career, and especially in the emergency room, there were things that I was going to face that I had no idea about. And I can't imagine walking into those situations without having direction, discernment, wisdom, the living presence of the Holy Spirit in me to lead me and direct me. And I can give you example again and again and again. But it's a litigious place. Many places that you're working in right now are the classroom. I mean, goodness. I mean, you teachers that are out there. I mean, there's so many things you can say and not say, and you could be held accountable for, or your institution is going to be sued for. And so what I wanted to share this morning is, since my career and semi-retirement, I don't think we ever retire. We are constantly working in the kingdom. I've been working at Pathways, like many of you have heard. You see me up here a lot talking about Pathways Pregnancy Center in Washougal. And I have the great privilege of sharing the gospel every time I work. And most of the time, there are young women like I was, 17 years old and broken. And I don't know what to say. I really don't know what to say when I walk in the room. But I know who to pray for. And so I walk in and I say this really, really in-depth prayer before I walk in. Help! I just say, help! I have no idea what to say to this young girl. She's in a mess and she's hurting. And what am I going to say? How am I going to present the gospel? And you know, it's never the same. Never the same, because I'm looking at her needs. So I had this story several weeks ago, maybe it was a couple months now. And every situation is different. And I just wanted to share this one. And this young couple came in and she was 17 years old. And her boyfriend is 16, and she wanted a pregnancy test. So I did the pregnancy test, and I do say thank God she was not pregnant, but I asked her, what are your beliefs? What is your faith? Do you have any level of faith at all? And she said, I'm a Christian. And so as I'm sitting there, I'm simultaneously having this conversation with the Holy Spirit, like, what do I say? How do I go about this? What are you showing me? I'm asking for my senses to be aroused, that I could see, that I could hear, that I could feel, that I could know the right thing that she's going to hear. And so I asked her a series of questions about her belief in Jesus and what that looked like and what it is to follow him. And it was really good. And I could tell she was softening and, you know, just really emotion was coming over her. But then I turned to her boyfriend and I said, what about you? Where do you stand in all this? He says, I'm a Muslim. I'm like, oh, you are. I don't know that much about the Quran, but at that time, the Holy Spirit prompted me, ask him, what does the Quran say about premarital sex? I'm like, oh, I better be running this way. I said, okay, so I asked him, and he goes, well, I go, is it okay? And he said, no, it's not. I go, so your faith does not endorse premarital sex? And he said, no, it doesn't. And I said, do you guys want to know what God's plan is for your life? And at that point, I tell you, I've never been transported, just so you know, because Philip last week, we learned that was transported from one place to another. I don't know if that really happened or what happened, but I've never been transported in the spirit, so let's don't get all weird. But at sometimes I feel like I have no idea where these words came from. But I know it's the Holy Spirit. So I walk out of the room after a time. This went on for a while. I was able to pray for them, share with them God's plan for their life, share the gospel. I leave the room. I come back in again. And I said, so what do you think? And he looks at me and he goes, you're right. We need to wait till we're married. We need to learn more about God. You know, and I can tell you, I don't go in boldly ever, ever into any circumstance. I really do rely and depend and pray simple prayers of help because it really is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, salvation, everything we need every time we need it. And it is to further the gospel, further the kingdom, elevate Jesus. And so why wouldn't we want him to be active and moving and empowered in our life every single day? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. That's all I have to say.
Thank you, Rhonda. You can clap for Rhonda. And I brought Rhonda up because, I'm in community group with her, and I just get to hear stories all the time. And it's she's never showing off. She's just talking about, man, this is a thing I got to be a part of this week that God is doing, and let's pray for, you know, this person that I talked to. I love it. And I also know that, she's practiced in that, right? Like she's been trying to walk with the Spirit consistently for a long, long time. And I recognize that that's not true for tons of Christians. And like I talked about how the Great Commission might feel overwhelming. Man, trying to walk in step with the Spirit might feel overwhelming. I want to tell you, you just gotta start. Like I really like that you gave that complex prayer help, right? Like that's what it is. Like we start small, and just ask God to help us along, right? I have tennis elbow right now. I thought tennis elbow would just go away after 2 weeks. I did lots of research because it's been 2 weeks and it's not going away. And I realized like, oh, it could take 6 months to a year. And there's all these exercises that I have to do, right? Or I should do if I want to get better. So they're awesome exercises. I've got a 2-pound dumbbell in my car. And I set my arm on the console. And I go like this. It's like the wimpiest exercise ever. And I have to do this for the next year, right? I've got this like this rubber roller thing, and I've got to twist it, and like my arms shake a bit. And I just all I'm doing is going like this, right? It's this little exercise. I've got a golf club in my office, not to golf, but I just have to go like this, back and forth, like really slowly, right? And I do it as I'm on the phone. If you walk by my office, like, what is he doing? Tennis elbow. Not from playing tennis, from pickleball. Man, we do these little things. Like, I tell you that because, man, you just start small and see, like, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? Like, how are you going to use me? And you begin to trust him more and more, and your strength, and not in yourself, but in the power of the Spirit. I'll close with just a couple verses. John 16, and Jesus talks in John 16, 17 about the Spirit of Truth, right? The Counselor that would be sent after his resurrection. We know that at Pentecost, the Spirit is given to the church. He says this in John 16, 13, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." I think Rhonda was referencing that verse. Paul says this in Galatians 5, 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit," right? And I love that the imagery is there. It's just walking, right? It's just walking through life in step with what the Spirit does. He doesn't say run with the Spirit, which I think is interesting, right? He says to walk in step with the Spirit. I'm hoping and I'm praying that we would be a people that more and more we are walking in step with the Spirit. And man, when we do that, like you just watch how God will help us to be disciple-making disciplers. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are so good, Lord. Like, not only that you came and that you gave your life for us, that you defeated sin and death so that we could know you, but Lord, you invite us into your kingdom work, into your plan to reach people from every tribe and tongue. And God, you've given us the Spirit. Holy Spirit, you dwell in each and every believer. And God, I confess, we confess that a lot of times we forget that, or we ignore that you are in us, and that you are, man, you want to multiply fruit in us, Lord. Would we be a people that grow in our hunger for this world to sing your praises? God, would we be a people that are eager, whether it's a person we live with, or a person we work with, or you know, someone on our street or soccer team or someone on the other side of the globe, would we be eager for more and more people to come to know, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life? Lord, we love you and we acknowledge we need you. Would you grow us, Lord? Would you help us to walk away today different than how we came in? And Spirit, I trust that you are working in us. And whatever that working is in each one of us, God, would we be responsive to you? Would we trust in you? Would we just take that next step forward, Lord? We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.